This media has been brought to you by your friends at Remnant Publications. If you would like more of these powerful resources, please visit us on the web at www.remnantmediacenter.com or give us a toll-free call at 1-800-423-1319. We'd like to invite you to sit back, get comfortable, and prepare to be blessed.
Greetings from the General Conference and more specifically Adventist World Radio. I tell you, God is doing mighty things around the world. And I'm not going to have the opportunity or the time to share stories with you today, but I brought some DVDs. It's got four of our TV series, Making Waves. If you haven't seen it, we travel around the world, taking you kind of on a globe gospel trek, if you will, and we find places where God is doing fabulous things, and that's virtually everywhere in the world. He's working mightily. If you can't fathom it, let me tell you today, well, the Holy Spirit is pouring out everywhere around the world. Maybe a little less in the United States. He wants to, believe me, but seems like it's a little tougher here in the States. He's waiting for you. You can make a mighty difference in the power of God, what he does here in the United States. So I urge you, if you'd like, please take dozens of them. Take them back to your church. I don't want to have to carry them back on the airline. So if you would, take them with you. Just tell you real quickly, God has opened up a tremendous thing for us in Russia. We're on 1,500 FM stations now just in Russia. We're broadcasting across 11 time zones. It's unbelievable what God is doing there. While we were in Africa recently, the government basically wants to give us dozens of frequencies to put FM stations in many places in Africa. Just got an email from the Philippines, wants to do the same thing in the Philippines. And it's just going on and on and on. We're now broadcasting 10 hours a day in Mandarin across all of China. It's exciting, what God is doing. So if you get an opportunity, grab the DVD, check things out, and see what God is doing around the world. Hey, that helps. The Bible records that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God for 300 years. But, you know, Enoch was 365 years old at a certain time when he was taken. Well, it seems that Enoch had a good experience with God, but when his son was born at age 65, that's when it really kicked into overdrive. He began looking at his own son, thinking how much he loved his son, how wonderful it was to have this son, and he would do anything to draw this son closer to God. And he began talking with the Father more on a continual basis, on a daily basis. He would speak with the Father. He found himself more and more as he looked at his son, thinking about that relationship that God wanted with him. He began thinking about it more and more and more. He would find himself, I believe, up in the mountaintops, and he'd talk with God all evening long, sharing with the Father the things that had gone on that day and the trials and the tribulations. And then as day would pass, he'd look at his watch and say, well, I guess it's time to go home. It's getting late. Oh, you didn't know he had a watch, huh? Well, if you ever get an opportunity, you should read a book, a little sidelight here, but you should read a book called, what's it called? Out of Place Artifacts is what it has in it. Secrets of the Lost Races, that's it. Secrets of the Lost Races by René Neuberger. He came up with what he called a UPARTS, Out of Place Artifacts. And it's very interesting to find in the ancient world things that today scientists say it doesn't fit. So we'll just shove it aside. We won't use it. Like, you know, a monster human footprint right in the same track with the dinosaur. How does that fit in? You kind of wonder. The lady in the 1800s that broke open a piece of coal and inside was a gorgeous, finely fashioned silver necklace. Inside a piece of coal. Think about that for a moment. They found batteries, some type of citrus-driven batteries inside of pyramids for lighting. Anyway, he checked his watch out, said, Lord, I guess I better get home. And he'd go on home, and then he would share his wonderful love, his fellowship with Jesus Christ. Day after day, he'd do that, week after week, month after month. And then one day, as he looked at his watch, said, "Lord, it's about time to go home now." The Lord, I believe, said to him, "You know, Enoch, you're closer to my house tonight. Why don't you just come on home with me?" Oh, how fantastic is that? You're closer to my house. Why don't you just come on home with me? And at 365 years of age, Enoch was taken, translated, if you will. But you know, before he left, God had blessed him with a son. And in that son, he'd given a prophecy. His name was Methuselah. When I die, the coming of what? Well, they didn't know. But it was a prophecy. When I die, the coming. Methuselah lived many, many, many years. And over on this side, when it was time for the fulfillment of that prophecy, God raised up a prophet. Who do you think that was? Noah. He raised up Noah to confirm the prophecy. And can you imagine, here was a living evangelistic tool for the evangelist. This tremendous evangelist, I can imagine, marched Methuselah up on the stage and you said, "You see this man? You see him? When he dies, the coming of the waters. God is going to destroy the earth by flood, and you need to get in the ark that we're building." And he was building an ark day by day, every day. His faith was worked out in reality, in works, because he was building an ark. It had never rained. It had never had precipitation except for the dew that came down. And he's building a boat, a ship. 967 years old. You see this man standing on stage? He's getting old. And when he dies, the floods are going to come. 968 years old, 969 years old. Please, everyone, get into the ark. God does not want you to die. Not one of you needs to perish. The ark will be big enough. God will supply the need. And Methuselah died. And the people scoffed and they laughed and said, "It's never happened before. It isn't going to happen. It has never rained. Scientists tell us it will not rain." And we believe scientists are correct in everything. I hear a couple chuckles. No. Science is good. Science is good in conjunction with God's word. And all of a sudden, the people, the jeers and the cries stopped because the sky was blackened by birds from everywhere. And all of a sudden, they filed methodically into the ark. And then the animals began coming, two by twos and seven by sevens from every corner of the planet. And they filed into the ark methodically. They scratched their heads and thought, "Well, this is interesting. But the scientists are correct. It's never rained. It's not going to rain." And then God directed Noah, "It's time to get in the ark." They got in the ark, and a mighty unseen hand closed that door. Boom! And then nothing. Nothing happened. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. Everybody outside is starting to laugh. "Look at that old man. He's crazy. He was touched in the head. Nothing is happening." And I kind of wonder inside the ark what they were thinking in the family, what Noah and the family were thinking. "Wow, Lord, you know, I spent my whole life preaching here, or at least the last 120 years, and nobody else got in the ark, just the family. I'm not much of an evangelist. I didn't get anybody, hardly. And now nothing's happening. Lord, am I going to be the laughing stock of the world?" Day seven, and all of a sudden, sprinkle, 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 sprinkle. And a few days, and water began building. At first, the earth was able to sap up the water, but then it began building and building and rising. And soon people are crying out, and people are clawing at the ark to get inside the ark. And I can't hardly imagine what it must have been like for Noah and the family inside, hearing the screams and the cries to the people they had pleaded with to come into the ark, and they would not. I woke up one morning, my alarm went off, and they were talking about, the news commentator was interviewing someone who was in New Orleans during the times of the hurricanes and the flood, and he was sharing at that moment in live time how he'd been clinging to his wife and his child, and the raging waters were whipping around them, and he was trying to hang on to them for all he could, and finally his wife was ripped from his arms. And she disappeared, never to be seen again. And his child, he was trying to cling to the child, and the water was so rough, the child was ripped out of his arms, and he was screaming and crying and sobbing. He couldn't hardly contain himself. And I thought, what must it have been on that tragic time when for 120 years, Noah pleaded with these people to come into the ark of safety, and they would not. And they would not. God became friends with another man, Abram. Abram. Yes, Lord. I want to build a great nation out of you. I want you to come join me in my work. You see, I'm nation building right now, and I want you to come join me. Oh, old man in his 70s. Now, it's the older I get, that's looking younger, but... Move, go to a place you don't have a clue about, pull everything up and go. Because you see, with God, you can't stay where you are and go with God. Did you get that? Can't stay where you are and go with God. And finally, he pulled up stakes, he pulled up everything, grabbed a family, and off they went to an undetermined location. And God indeed did build up a great nation. He told him, they're going to be in captivity. Here is a prophecy. They're going to be in captivity for hundreds of years. And over here, God raises up another prophet. Remember who that was? Burning bush. Hey, Moses, I'm going to deliver my children. I've got this ongoing work. I'm delivering my children. I invite you to come join me. Would you join me? Oh, boy, a real crisis of belief. Lord, I've been out tending sheep for 40 years. I tried to deliver your children 40 years ago. Killed one guy and I barely escaped with my life. I don't know that I want to do this. They're not going to believe me. Things went back and forth and back and forth. And remember, you can't stay where you are and go with God. He finally decided to go with God. He got there as a Pharaoh. God says, let my people go. And all of the children of Israel were brought out of the land of bondage, out of the land of sin, without one person being lost. Moses does it on his own, barely gets away with his own life. He follows God and joins God in his work, and the whole nation is delivered. Not one person is lost. What do you say? Oh, I tell you, it's great. But they got up to the Red Sea. And at the Red Sea, they're looking and looking and looking. The sea is deep. They look back, and Pharaoh and the whole army are coming. Say, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. You know, I tell you, God does not lead you out of sin to let you go back. Doesn't work. I switch gears and share a little short story with you. Fellow was standing on a street corner in New York. He says, praise God, praise God. God destroyed the whole Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And a non-believer came up and said, what do you mean? What do you mean? He said, the Red Sea, it was only about a foot deep. And he walks away and he leaves. And he thinks, I really destroyed his faith. He was walking by in the afternoon. There's the old man again. Praise God, praise God. And he says, what are you still praising God about? He says, praise God. God destroyed the whole Egyptian army in 1 foot of water. God is able. God is able. He delivered the children of Israel. And you find there in Exodus chapter 15 a tremendous praise to the Creator God of the universe. And I don't think it's by mistake. In Revelation chapter 15, we find again the children standing on the sea of glass, singing a song of victory, a song of overcoming. How? By the power of God. By the power of God. He who has begun a good work is well able to finish it, right? God brought the children of Israel out of sin wrap them in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, justification, baptize them in the river, and now it's time for sanctification. They're out there in the wilderness. They're going through, and God says, I will take you. I will take you to a wonderful land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And we find some interesting things there in Numbers chapter 13. If you'd turn with me this morning, and I'll get out my cheaters here. Numbers chapter 13. We find this story. They actually, after a lot of trials, well, trials that we see God exhibiting tremendous power to take care of his children, we find they sent out spies. They sent out spies to go check out the land, and they get back. In chapter 13, verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and they came back to the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, we're told that they had one cluster of grapes between. Hang on there. Can't knock that off, can I? You know, you get wrapped up with all this apparatus. One cluster of grapes between them. How big is one cluster of grapes that it takes two men to carry? Can you imagine? Can you imagine in heaven we say, hey, why don't you come on over and split a grape with me today? Tremendous things that God has in store for us. But then they said something that's probably one of the most stupid things. Said, you know, surely it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And then verse 28, nevertheless, that should not be in our vocabulary as Seventh-day Adventist Christians who believe in the power of a God who is the creator of all the universe. It just should not happen. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Down verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go against this people, for they are stronger than we. Verse 33, and there we saw the giants, which were in our own sight. We were as grasshoppers. Whose sight? In our own sight. You see, they had a real eye problem. They were looking at themselves. They were looking inward. If they'd looked at the power of God, no problem. How do I know this? Turn with me to Joshua. Let's look at Joshua chapter 3. 40 years later, they wanted to die in the wilderness, so God let them die in the wilderness. And now we fast forward 40 years. And here, they just happened to be staying with a harlot, a prostitute. I don't know how they picked her house, but they're in that particular house. We'll have to ask God, because she eventually became in the lineage of Jesus Christ. God is incredible. But she has a conversation with him up on the roof just before they go to sleep in chapter 2, in verse 9. And she said unto them, I know the Lord hath given you the land. This is a heathen. I know the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. How long ago was that? 40 years ago. Now, go on down to verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. It signifies here they actually liquefied. Their hearts liquefied. And there was no more courage left in any man. No more courage left in any man. How strong an army is that whose hearts are liquefied and their legs are quaking and shaking and there's no strength left in them? Does it matter if you're a giant? Doesn't matter what you are, exactly. Doesn't matter what you are. When God puts fear in someone's heart, there's fear in that person's heart. And God's going to work it out. Turn back with me just a chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread, this is basically God talking here. Now, shall tread, for you English majors, what tense is that? Future tense. And that I have given you. What tense is that? Past tense. He's already given it. Think about that. What God has purposed, he's already done. He already purposed to give them the land. He'd already taken care of it. It was theirs. All they had to do is go in and possess it, have faith to possess it. Oh, I tell you, we serve a great God, but you know, we get so hung up in so many things of this world, we tend to have our eye problem. Today, God wants to lead us through to the promised land. We are at the edge of eternity. We say, oh, but it's never happened. Lord, look at me. How can I do it? Giants in the land. So sad. So sad. When God wants to take us through, He's waiting for a people who will reflect His image, His likeness, through His power, through the power of His Holy Spirit. Through the power of His Holy Spirit. Do you understand, when the disciples got together in the upper room, they prayed, they fasted, they got together, they sought the gift from God, the Holy Spirit, and tongues of fire fell upon them. Tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit. We're told that the devil in the last days will impersonate God by bringing down fire from heaven. Well, there was a time in my young Christian life I thought that was going to bring lightning down from heaven or some kind of fire. He's going to stand out there and, well, maybe that could happen. But fire throughout the Bible is the Holy Spirit fire. The fire from God, Pentecostal fire. I believe that the devil is bringing down a fire today and calling it the power of the Holy Spirit. When it's a false fire, it's not the fire from God. We need to be so careful. We need to read our Bibles daily, moment by moment. If it were possible, he would deceive the very elect of God. We need to have that friendship and that relationship that only God can offer. What is your relationship today? You see, that's what Noah was calling people to, is a relationship. Because without a relationship, they couldn't believe. He was calling them to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, they couldn't act on the belief. What's it like today in your life? Do you spend that time in fellowship and relationship with your God? You see, God wants to change you in mighty ways that you can't begin to imagine. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. We always quote that as sometime in the future. But you know, you read it contextually, and I believe it applies today to now. What God wants to do in your life and my life today, right now. Things that we cannot even imagine. Things that we cannot believe. He wants to do in your life today. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the strength and energy of God. I went through my Bible some time ago, and I began highlighting every place that talked about the power of God, the energy of God to change, the God wanting us to be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing. Who does the renewing? God does the renewing. You know, I've got my own personal story that God brought me out of so many things, drugs and alcohol and all these things. And you know many stories like this. You hear of people and say, hallelujah, praise God. That's wonderful. That's the power of God. And then we get into church and say, oh, but from there on, God can't do a whole lot. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God who has the same kind of power. He's the same God who with the disciples gave them the authority and the dynamite power to go out and to cast out demons, to heal the sick and raise the dead. And He is doing it today. We see it out on the mission field. God is raising the dead today. God is casting out demons. God is healing the sick. And He's above all, the greatest miracle of all, He's changing lives every single day on a continual daily walk with Him. And that's what He wants to do in your life and my life, is fully change us, fully transform us. Not some pie-in-the-sky time when we get to heaven, but today, through a friendship and a relationship with Him. I'll give a little plug for Dwight. He's got a book out there that we put together called He Shall Lift You Up. If you get an opportunity, pick it up. It's a book that I believe lays out for you what God wants to do in your life through a relationship and a friendship like none you've ever had before. Well, God continued on, and He gave a prophecy to Daniel. You remember Daniel there in Babylon. Daniel was a mighty man of God, a tremendous man of God, and God gave him a prophecy. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. Sometimes I wonder, you know, some of these books just kind of disappear on you, and I wonder where they go. Daniel chapter 9. And let's see, what do I want here? It would be better if I was a 9 instead of 8, wouldn't it? Okay, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make conciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Wow, a verse pregnant with so much information. First of all, information that said, look, I've put up with so much from you griping people for so long. I just can't hardly take it anymore, but I'm still a loving God. I'm going to give you another 490 years. 490 years. I am so glad that I am not God, because I would have gotten rid of myself long ago. But praise God, He is a long-suffering God. But don't miss this. He does have a point at which He says, this is enough. Amen. You remember the disciples. Well, Lord, how much should we forgive? You know, 7 times? We thought that was a whole bunch. You know, they thought that was a whole bunch. No, He says, 7 times 70. How much is that? 490. Oh, interesting, isn't it? The same length of time that He'd given the children of Israel to finally wrap it all up, to finish things. I sometimes put my mind into the mind of God. Maybe you don't do that, but I've thought about that. I say, Lord, You said You're going to come right away. Well, how come You haven't come yet? You've said soon. You said it's at the doors. How come You haven't come yet? You ever do that? Maybe you don't do that, but I sure do. And then one day the Lord put it into my mind and said, look, Jim, He said, think about your own experience. And my own experience was, God told me at a certain time in my life when I was doing drugs, Jim, you have a short time to decide. Now, if I told you that, how many of you would think short time? Well, let's see, a few days, maybe at the outside a week. What do you think? Think that's true? God gave me about another 2 years, short time to decide, 2 more years. You see, in the mind of God, things work a whole lot differently in a timetable than you and me. I guess if we lived in eternity, then we would look at things a little differently, and God does. We are so finite, so measured in what we think about. So God gives them 490 years. Now, it's interesting, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Who's the most holy? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. At that time, Jesus is going to come. Now, this is what? A prophecy. A prophecy. Now, if the Bible is flowing along and God acts as He normally does, we come down to this end and He's going to do what? He's going to raise up a prophet to confirm the prophecy. And sure enough, John the Baptist is standing down there on that Jordan River, and he's baptizing people, and he's calling for repentance. He's calling for people, it is time. Give your life over now. Get rid of sin. And then he says, whoa, there is one standing among you today whose shoes I am not worthy to untie. Now, don't miss this. The conference leaders are there. Maybe some of the general conference. The pastors are there. They're all listening to this. Some of the church members are there. And everybody, when he says this, begins looking around. Where? 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 The Creator God of the universe was standing among them, and they didn't recognize him. I want to give a real pause for effect here, okay? Because it is so important. Jesus can be in our midst, and we will not recognize him unless we spend time getting to know him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The word know there is oh so important. It's Adam knew his wife and they conceived a child. It's personal. It's intimate. It's not a cup of coffee on one hand on the doorknob and saying, Lord, thank you for a great day, and go out the door. That is not getting to know somebody. If my wife called on my cell phone right now and I said, hello, who is this? I don't recognize your voice. Who is this? Debbie, how long would I be married? Not very long. And guys, you in the audience, if you've been married any time at all, you'll know that. And if you don't know that, you won't be married any time at all. You've got to spend time with someone in fellowship and relationship to get to know them personally. Quality time. That's what God is looking for. Quality time. Amen. Well, so John points to Jesus over here and says, he is the one. He is the one. He confirms the prophecy again. And then, on this side again, God gives Daniel another prophecy. Daniel 8:14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Interesting prophecy. Go back to Numbers and Ezekiel. We find, again, day for a year in prophecy. 2,300 years, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. All the way down to the year 1844. Now, understand that if God was the same, then what's going on? He's going to raise up another prophet, isn't he? He's going to raise up another prophet. Well, we look around that time. Let's see, there was Joseph Smith, there was Mary Baker Eddy, and there was Ellen Harmon. We've got to look at what they talked about. What did they talk about? Did they confirm this prophecy? What was this 1844 prophecy all about? It was about judgment hour. It was about the cleansing of the great sanctuary. The children of Israel had been led through the desert with a sanctuary in their midst, and every year there was a great day of atonement when everybody had to afflict their own souls, their own lives, look at what was going on in their own hearts, because it was a time of judgment. It was a time of judgment. By the way, fellas, I don't have a countdown clock. If you want to let me know how long I've got yet. It was a time of judgment. And now that time had come upon all the earth, the great day of judgment. 1844, we are in that time. We are in that time. And there was only one person. It seemed like three prophets were raised up. There was only one that pointed to God's prophecy, pointed to Daniel and says, it is time for the fulfillment. It is time now. Get ready. Prepare yourselves. And that person was Ellen Harmon. We say, well, you know, how do you know? Well, it's very interesting. When we joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church, my wife had real trouble with a prophet. She did for a couple of years, and then an interesting thing happened. A fellow by the name of Rene Neubergen wrote a book, Prophet of Destiny. If you get an opportunity, go out and buy that book. It's still in print. They've reprinted it a couple of times. Prophet of Destiny. And this fellow created what he called a PAQ, a prophetic accuracy quotient. He looked at many of the prophets of the day. He looked at many from around the world. And he found that some of them had 80 percentile correctness. 80%. Wow, that's really good. But you know what that means? God's wrong 20% of the time. Does that work? No, it doesn't. It's stupid. It's foolish. It's like following the scientists who said it's never rained and it's not going to. And here they were. But then he looks at Ellen White. 100%. Amen. 100%. Now, was it her? No. It's God who can step in and out of time at will. Amen. And look at history, look at the future, and say, I know exactly what's happening. Oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, we are at that time. It is real. We are in the judgment hour of Earth's history. David said, the sanctuary is where God is. The sanctuary is where the truth is. Oh, thy way, he says, is in the sanctuary. It's very interesting. Check it out. Study it. Wrap your mind around it, because there are so many beauties of the sanctuary. You find that every facet of that sanctuary has to do with Jesus Christ. To the nails that support things, to one that is so exciting to me in so many ways, just me personally. You look at the Ark of the Covenant. You know what kind of wood the Ark of the Covenant is made of? Acacia wood. Have you ever been in Africa and you look at acacia trees? Big old thorns, huge thorns. It's what the giraffes reach up in the trees and lick, and it tears their tongues as they're licking off the leaves. But I thought, how interesting that it's surrounded by thorns. But then it's this golden top, the mercy seat. God offers mercy. The mercy was purchased to us through the thorns and the blood and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, tremendous what God wants to do through each one of us. Sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Roman soldier stood there that day. You've seen that painting. The Roman soldier staring there, the cross on the ground in his hand with all of his regalia and his spear. And he's in great contemplation. As he probably said, truly this was the Son of God. Truly this was the Son of God. Oh, how God wants to work in and through us in such a powerful way. Where are we really in the span of time? Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, and let's begin at verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Has that happened? Yes. You good Seventh-day Adventist? Yes. I heard a few. Has that happened?
Yes.
That's a little bit. It's not a test, but it is a test. Yes, that's happened. Now let's look at the next verse. Verse 13. The stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. Has that happened?
Yes.
Yes. Verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. Has that happened?
No.
Oh. Draw a line in there. Put your name there and say, here I am. You want to know where we are in the span of time in all of Earth's history? Right between two verses of the Bible. That's what needs to occur next. The coming of Jesus Christ. Do you say amen to that?
Amen.
This should not be a dreaded time. This should not be a dreaded thing. This should be the most glorious thing, what we've waited for all of our lives. It is not like those who stood alongside the ark and said, woe is me. No. God wants to take us and put us in the ark of safety. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he's going to save us. Powerful. But we are between those two verses. I tell you, we preach Daniel 2 at all of our evangelistic meetings, or almost all of them. Daniel 2. You read Daniel 2, and of course, it's the great metal image. We talk about it so many times. You know, the king of Babylon, the head of gold, and down to the arms and the legs and out into the toes. We get all the way out on the feet and the toes of iron and miry clay. We say, oh, that's where we are today in that area. And I tell you, we are out in the toenails. Yes. of time. We are in the toenails of time. You cannot turn on the television today. You cannot turn on the radio. You cannot read a newspaper and listen with real ears. Revelation says, he that has an ear, if you've even got one ear, hear what the Spirit is saying. Oh, I tell you, you know, we are Laodicea. It is so hard, but Laodicea, praise God, Laodicea is blind and wretched and poor and miserable and naked, but says nothing about the ears. God says, if you have one ear, Laodicea, hear what's going on around the world today. The world is falling apart. Men's hearts are failing them for fear of what's happening. We don't know what's going on. But praise God, it's all been predicted. We know what's happening. Oh, we might not know every little minutia of every second of the day, but we know in the grand scheme of things, God has laid it all out for us. And when we have a prophetic eye, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we can read the Scriptures and understand what God says, we can hear Him say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Can you hear God's voice today saying those things to you? This is the way, walk ye in it. Oh, I tell you, so many times today, there are so many people that are coming into church and they, oh, you know, we just want to be like everybody else. Well, what about, come out of her, my people, be not partakers of her sins. Many sheep have I not of this fold. But his bidding message in Revelation 14 is, come out of her, my people. Come out, come out, come out. Join in the ark, come into the ark. The Seventh-day Adventist church is not a church. Church means ecclesia, those called out. It's a movement. It is a movement. We have bogged down and we've become a church. We've got all the machinery. We've got all the stuff. We've got all the things. But God wants us to be a mighty movement. Just like John the Baptist standing there and saying, Jesus Christ is here. He wants us to herald the time of Christ's coming, His second coming, to take us home with Him. Oh, please, don't get so bogged down in wanting to be like everybody else. God's people are not like everybody else. We're not to look like everybody else. We're not to act like everybody else. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to be camping here. This is not our home. This is not the place where we should be putting down roots. Eternity is where we're to put down our roots. That's where we need to be investing today, right now. Today is our hour. Today is our time. One time it was written, and it's written in about 8 or 9 places. If the Lord was to come today, not 1 in 20 would be ready. That was written to Seventh-day Adventists. How sad. And I wonder today, if it was written about you and me today, you, the viewers who are out there, if it was written about you, would you be ready? Would you be ready? Would you have a no-so relationship? He that has the Son has eternal life. Right now, today, assuredly, beyond any doubt. The only way we can have that assurance is by the power of God dwelling in our hearts and our lives. You can't stay where you are and go with God. There may be something in your life that you keep wondering over. God, should I do this? Well, I don't know. I've got this situation, I've got this situation, I've got all these things. You can't stay where you are and go with God. Going with God, brothers and sisters, is the most important thing. The Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. If you hear His voice. I wonder, can you hear His voice calling today? My sheep, Jesus said, do what? Hear my voice. My sheep, hear my voice. Now, I would submit to you today that if you don't hear God talking to you in some manner, in some fashion, through the Scripture, through your prayer time, through your life, then you've got a problem at the very core of your Christianity. Because God spoke to his people in the Old Testament, he spoke to his people in the New Testament, and he wants to speak to you and me today. Amen. Make no mistake about it. This is the way, walk ye in it. It's not just for them of old, it's for us today. Today, right now. So I wonder, are you hearing his voice? Are you one of his sheep? Two young men, they lived out in, I think it was one of the Arabic countries, I'm not sure. But they always were tending their father's sheep. And they'd each one fellow would bring his sheep up over from this side of the mountain and be up here on this beautiful, lush plateau. And the other young man would bring all of his sheep from over on this side, and he too would eventually work his way up to this gorgeous plateau. And all day long, the boys could sit up on the rocks above, and they could watch their sheep grazing in this beautiful area, a little stream going by. And it was so picturesque and so wonderful. And they would just have fun enjoying one another, you know, as boys do. One day, the clouds begin to come up in a mighty, mighty way. And it began to storm, and it began to crackle with thunder, and lightning was hitting everywhere. And the boys hurried up, and they kind of got all the sheep, and they ran into this huge cave that was nearby with them. And they thought, oh, my, this is, you know, we barely made it in here alive. The thunder and lightning was so much. Finally, it eased off. Sun came up, but the sun came out. It was starting to go down over the edge of the hill. They thought, we need to hurry up and get the sheep out and go home. And they walked out, but they thought, how are we going to get all the sheep? And they looked back, and the boys grabbed a sheep, set it out over here. Another boy came over here. He grabbed a sheep, set it over here. But as he walked back, the sheep was right back, and they all ran right back in the cave. Well, this kind of bothered the boys. So what are we going to do? And they grabbed another one. They did this for about 10 minutes, back and forth and back and forth. And pretty soon, the boys are so frustrated. They said, if we don't get down the mountain soon, it's going to be dark. And if we don't bring the sheep, our fathers are going to kill us. What are we going to do? Well, finally, the boys just decided there's nothing they could do, just absolutely nothing. And so they began. One said, I guess I'll go home. And you can go home, headed this way, the other one headed that way. Frustration as they're going down the mountain. They say, I'll let you know just as soon as my father lets me out of the house again. I'll come over. The other one's saying the same thing, kind of, and they go back and forth down the mountain. And then all of a sudden they look and they see something funny out of this side. Here's all these sheep coming down in a row over here. All the other sheep are coming down in the row over here. Well, what's going on here? My sheep hear my voice. It's that simple. My sheep hear my voice. What's blocking your way? I one time had so dropped back in my life to the things of this world. I had just gotten into so many things. I'd become a Christian, done this huge change in my life, and it was so exciting. And then I began moving in this other direction. Slowly, I quit studying as much. Slowly, I quit praying as much. And it was on this just gentle slide, just this little gentle slide. And soon, I wasn't talking with God at all. Soon, I didn't have time to study anymore. No time to study. And this one day, I began thinking about things and thought, you know, I was still in the church. I was still preaching. I was doing all these things. Jim, the Holy Spirit may be poured out all around you, and you won't recognize it. Wow. So I began thinking, I've got to do something. I got together with a friend, and we started saying, yeah, let's have a study. Let's have a Bible study. We'll get together on Friday night. And the Lord led us to an exciting particular study. And on that night, opened the book, and at the back of it, before you started, you had to sign a covenant with God. I will spend time in prayer and study every day, And it equated to about 45 minutes a day. And I thought, I don't have that kind of time. I can't take that kind of time. I'm too important. I'm doing too many things. And all everybody else signed. And all night long, we went through the meeting. And I was thinking about this and thinking about this. And toward the end of the meetings, they plugged in a video. And this preacher was preaching right to me. Wow. He says, you know, you have gone your life and you've piled up so many things in front of the door that even when God calls you, you can't go with God. You can't get to the door to even answer the door. I thought, wow. Stand up. Video's over. Looking at the book. And I finally signed it. Let me tell you, it was so exciting. Got home. My wife had signed it. She was excited. We were excited. We said, well, yeah, what do we do? And the Holy Spirit impressed me, Jim, just get rid of your premium channels on television. You'll have time. Interesting thought. Got rid of all the premium channels. Heard about a lady, Becky Terabasi. I don't know if you've ever heard of Becky. Started journaling. And I thought, well, this sounds kind of interesting. You know, I have a tough time focusing in my prayer life. Maybe I should try this. I can be praying, Lord, it'll be bedtime, and I'm just about ready to go to sleep. Lord, thank you for the food I'm about to receive or something. Like, wait a second. I'm not doing that. You slap my face and get myself focused again. So journaling really began helping me. I could start out by praising God and thanking God just for everything, for breath. You know, Glenn Kuhn used to say, if you can't think of anything to praise God about, he says, hold your breath for 5 minutes. Praise God. Just thank God for the things that are going on and happening in your life. Moment by moment. What a wonderful way to start out your prayer time. And then continue on and thank God for the covering of His righteousness, for the power to live in Him. And then begin asking for that power in your life. And now you're prepared to in your prayers to start talking to others about others and praying and interceding for them. And soon I found out that while I was going on for at least an hour, and it's like no time at all. I was ready to go on more, and sometimes I could go on more. And I'm not talking to you about setting the clock and saying, oh, wow, you know, I want to have a marathon prayer time. No. It's just about having fellowship with Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus? He got up on that mountain. They say actually at the top of the Mount of Olives where he ascended. No, it really wasn't there. Bible says in Luke he went as far as to Bethany. Who was in Bethany? Martha, Mary, Lazarus. Some of his best friends that the whole world had pushed in Jesus, had pushed upon him, had wanted whatever he had. They pushed and they shoved and they jostled. But there was Martha and Mary and Lazarus who became his best friends. And while the Bible doesn't specifically tell us, I think he simply wanted to say goodbye to his very good friends. Are you his very good friend today? Are you one that is so near and dear to his heart that you're holding him so close to you that you can feel his heartbeat? That's the kind of relationship he wants to have with you. I want to be like the little 92-year-old lady who said, I'm prayed up, packed up, and ready to be picked up. How many of you today want to be like that little lady? Let me see your hands. Let me see your hand. God wants to bless each one of you more abundantly than you can ever imagine in your life. But test him, prove him, try him, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience the Lord. I tell you, it's going to be so exciting. And instead of being on the outside of the ark, you're going to be on the inside of the ark experiencing God.
Oh, have you been blessed? We have been admonished. Jim has admonished us to go with